Well, good evening.
Good evening.
Well, welcome to Christchurch, Edinburgh, this evening. As we begin, let me just mention a few things. First of all, during the week, we want our prayer meeting. Our house groups are back up and running at Matt and Lynn's or at Stuart and Lorna's. So if you're around on Wednesday, please go along to one of them. They're often good fun, depends who's there, but usually it can be good fun. But I definitely encourage you to go along on Wednesday evening. There's questions that are in the notices this week. Not sure there's any at the back, but they're on the email if you get it sent out. Next Sunday, we'll have our usual services, 11 and 6. And also our church weekend away, which you're all warmly invited to come along to. We'll be at Fastway House again at the end of October, last weekend in October. And there is now sign-up sheets up the back. So please take one away, fill them out, and bring them back. That would be great. Also, just to say that we're pleased this evening to have Charlie Douglas as our preacher. And so we look forward to Charlie's ministry a little later in the service, and we appreciate your willingness to preach, Charlie. Let me read from God's Word as a call to worship, the opening five verses of Psalm 96, where we read, "O sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens." We're going to respond to that call to worship by standing and singing together and praise to the God who created this universe, the Lord who made the heavens. We're going to stand and sing together at Psalm 103, reading 14 verses from Sing Psalms.
And all the good
Together this evening, that we can come and sing praises to you, that we can bless your name in response to who you are, in response to your goodness and your grace. And we thank you that you are indeed a great God and are more than worthy of our praise. We thank you that we can look around and enjoy your marvelous creation and the many blessings that you lavish upon us. We thank you for this day. We thank you that it is your day. And we thank you that it's a day where we can come to church and we can meet with fellow believers to be encouraged and to be built up as we gather as your people around your word, seeking to hear your voice. We give you thanks this evening for the gospel, for the good news of all the Lord Jesus has done for us. And although we are each sinners who have fallen so far short of your glory, we give you thanks that the Lord Jesus has made a way for us to be forgiven. We thank you that though our sins are so many, that your mercy is so much more. We thank you that the Lord Jesus bore the punishment that we deserve in order that we may be set free, free from sin, and free from death's sting. Though we are so undeserving of your love, we thank you that in your kindness you lavish it upon us. We thank you that we can have confidence in your grace and mercy. We thank you that your word teaches us that if we confess our sins to you, then you are faithful and you are just to forgive us our sins. We pray that you would help us this evening to have our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus during our time. Would you help us to put to one side the busyness of our lives? Would you help us to cast all of our burdens and anxieties upon you, knowing that you care for each of us? Help us in this time to not be distracted by thoughts or worries, but instead, by your Spirit, grant us grace to cope with all that we have going on. Give us ears to hear this evening. Give us attentive hearts, that your glory may be our chief concern, as we pray these things for your glory, and in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to sing again. This time we're going to sing A Faithful One, So Unchanging.
You lift me up.
I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honour. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. This is God's word. Let's join together in prayer. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we give you thanks that we can come before you in prayer, despite our own sinfulness. We thank you that through the Lord Jesus we receive this privilege that is praying to you, that is being in communication with you. We come before you this evening asking that you would change our hearts and our minds. We ask that as you have set us free from sin, that as you have given us this great hope for the future, would you refocus our minds this evening? Would you help us to align our lives with your perfect ways? Would you help us to pray in a way that pleases you? Would you help us to trust in your ways and in your timings? Would you help us not to get frustrated when we pray and you don't answer in the way that we want, but instead help us to see your hand in all things? As you look around at our broken world and often feel despair, we do remember that you are the God who is sovereign, that you are the God who changes people, and that you're the God who works even in the most helpless and hopeless looking situations. Would you help us in our despair to bring these situations that you've placed upon our hearts before you in prayer? This evening we pray for those in our fellowship, in our community, those who are known to us, who are hurting right now, those who are suffering and in need of healing, either physically, mentally, or spiritually. We don't know everyone's situations around us. Many of us may be trying to deal with difficult situations on our own. And so we commit such people before you, thankful that you know all of us better than we know ourselves, and you know all of our situations. So we ask that you would work in the hearts of your people, that whatever it is that your people need, that you would provide. Would you minister your grace into their hearts? We pray for those who are receiving medical treatment at this time, and we pray that they would be cared for well, that they be cared for with compassion by those around them, and that you would help them as they seek to heal and to recover. Would you be with them in this time, and would they know your presence with them? We thank you for the fellowship of your church, and we thank you especially for the work of the gospel in our land that goes forth through your church, through your people. And we thank you that your church is a provision that you have given to us to encourage us, to help us, and to sustain us. Would you help us to each recognize the importance and the need of being part of a church family? We pray that every community in our land would have a healthy gospel church where people can meet, where people can find refuge, and where people can hear the great truths of your word, that the Lord Jesus came into this world to save sinners. We ask that you would build up churches in our land, and that through them, you yourself would be glorified. Would you make churches across our nation be beacons of light and places that offer real and lasting hope in the midst of this broken world? We pray that your church in Scotland would be outward looking. Would you challenge your people to be getting involved in the lives of all people, reaching out with the gospel in all places? Because all people are in need of you. All people are in need of a saviour. Would you help us to pursue godliness in all areas of our lives, in order that we might hold out the truth to those around us in a winsome manner? We thank you that you have changed us, and we thank you that because you've changed us, we can have confidence that you can change anyone. And so help us to not neglect praying for those who are dear to us that don't yet know you, and help us to live as faithful witnesses before them. We pray as well just now for Charlie as he prepares to come and to expound your word, and we thank you for him and for his willingness to serve you and to serve us in that way. Would you grant him confidence in what you've helped him to prepare, and would you speak through him so that in this time we as your people would hear your voice speaking into our lives for our good. And we ask these things for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. Before Charlie comes up, we're going to sing again. This time I'm going to sing, "I will offer up my life in spirit and truth."
Mainly on the first paragraph to verse 8, as we look at this God's word together. Before that, we'll again bow in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that we can turn to it. And thank you, Lord, for the Apostle Paul who wrote this very full letter to the Roman Church all these years ago. Lord, that it's been preserved down all these years for us to read today. And we ask, Lord, that you'd help us with that same spirit that inspired Paul to write it, to understand it and put it in practice. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As many of you know, the main theme of Romans in general is justification. The main theme is faith in Christ as the only ground of our acceptance by God. So the first 11 chapters, as you probably know, is all about doctrine. Paul's finished the doctrine part and been concentrating mainly on the main theme of justification. So he highlights how we've been condemned. Chapter 1 is a very sad chapter, under God's condemnation, because they're not meeting God's standards. But then throughout the rest of the chapters, you find the offer, the free offer of pardon and new life in Jesus Christ. So the main theme, as I say, is justification. There's no better definition than the Shorter Catechism. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. That word impute, it just means to set to our account, to set to one's account. So our sins are said to have been laid on Christ. He bore our guilt, and as we trust in him, we're clothed in his righteousness, and it's as though our sins are imputed to him. His righteousness is given to us, and he takes away our sin. Of course, the main character in history that found a great help in Romans, of course, was Luther, which a moment of inspiration, he realized that this act of justification, the doctrine of justification, he says, by faith, is, and he insisted that it's a totally unmerited gift of God bestowed as an act of grace upon us. And it was that theme of justification by faith that finally brought Luther to this conviction and to be a herald of God's gospel at that time, and many other thoughts were not quite biblical, shall we say. And there's that great verse in, is it Romans 5, isn't it? Justification by faith, we have peace with God. It's an instantaneous act of God. So as we come to trust in Christ, at that moment we become justified. It's a one-off experience. It can never be repeated. It can never be taken away for one who comes to trust in Christ and as he has that the living relationship with him. And that's an encouraging thought, isn't it, for us to think about this act of justification, this instantaneous act when we're declared righteous before Christ because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. We're actually declared legally without sin. So does that mean theme of justification, if we look at it, I think there's sort of 3 points. What's involved, I'm going to leave it that first of all, and then justified, what does it mean? It means not conformed to the world, but transformed. And justified, act as one body. So that's the three kind of divisions I took from this. Of course, the main connection between all the theology that's gone before from Paul is that wee word, therefore, as you all know. What Paul's saying now, right, you've been justified by faith, you have peace with God because of the finished work of Christ. Now what? Therefore, this is how you're going to live. You need now to live a practical Christian life. What should be your response to this justification? Of course, we're going to look at that in a minute. How should we now live? So let's look at these first three things. Justified. The first thing is so we should offer ourselves to God. Having come to this realization that God has this finished work in our lives, that we've become justified, we offer ourselves to God. So what's involved? There's 4 sub-points I've got. First thing is to reflect on his mercy. That's why we started in Psalm 103. And I think we'll finish with a well-known paraphrase in Lamentations. And both these and the hymn we just sang are all about God's mercy to us. So the first thing is, what's involved is because it says here, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. So we've said all that, and many of you know all this doctrine, I'm sure. But what Paul wants you to do now is reflect on God's mercy for your life. Just reflect for a minute how God's mercy has changed you, and how that should affect you now, how you then should live for him. In Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, we read he is the Father of all mercies, God of all comfort. Read that in Deuteronomy. We read, due to God's mercy there, God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all peoples. But way back in the Old Testament, there's this theme of mercy, that there was nothing in these people that deserved God choosing them out, but it was all due to his mercy that he chose them. And of course, that famous verse that the paraphrase is based on Lamentations 3:22, God's steadfast love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. Psalm 103, that we sang. So he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, the mercies I see. All I've needed, thy hand has provided. And then the final verse, as we're going to sing later on, pardon for sin and peace that endureth, your own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine, 10,000s beside. And that Lamentations is thinking not just of the mercy of God that saved you, that one-off justification event in your life. He wants you to think about the daily mercies as well, in addition to that initial mercy of saving you, as the paraphrase brings out, I think. Consider morning by morning the mercies I see. So just from time to time, just pause and think about God's mercy, and what he has saved you from, and what he has saved you to. It's by the mercies of God that the verse opens here. So what does it involve? The first thing it involves is contemplating God's mercy and thinking about how God has saved you. He saved you from sin, but he saved you towards a great hope of salvation. The second thing, I think, what's involved is to live holy lives. We're justified freely by faith. So this is our incentive now to live a holy life, to discern what's pleasing to God. Just in the following chapter, chapter 13, we read this, verse 12. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armour of light. Let us walk properly, as in the daytime, not in the orgies of drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarrelling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So just in the next chapter, it brings out what does it mean? What's involved? To reflect on his mercy, but to live a holy life for him, as chapter 13 goes on to explain. And to live a sanctified life, to live by God's standards. And it explains how this is going to come about. It says you have to present your body as a living sacrifice. So to live holy lives by presenting our bodies as a living holy sacrifice to him. So our response to his mercy, as we contemplate his mercy and how he has redeemed us, will be a life of obedience to him. Again, in Colossians we read this, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind and doing evil deeds, is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. So what's involved is an undivided devotion to Christ. And verse 11 that we read, I think it sums it up, not slothful, but fervent in spirit. That's what that's what it involves. Don't become lazy, but fervent in spirit. Don't lose your fervent initial. And we came to Christ because of His mercy. I'm sure we all felt fervent at that time. But what he goes on to say in verse 11 is we must keep that spirit alive, fervent in spirit. That's what's involved in contemplating the justification, reflecting on His mercy, and living a holy life. Because Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice. In Thessalonians, he puts it like this: we urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more. So what's involved is pleasing God. That's what he's asking. Our life should now be one of pleasing God. And that's what we're called. That's what's involved. Contemplate His mercy, a holy life. And part of that is by pleasing God and presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him, giving our whole lives over to Him to use as He will. And that can be quite challenging at times, as some of us have discovered down through the years. If He calls us to something, then He will go before us if we trust in Him and offer our lives to Him. And we'll feel many blessings as we offer our lives over to Him in that way. Many of you know that way back in 1977, we were challenged as a couple to leave everything, our new bought house, two children to go off to Peru. And that was a challenge, but I can assure you the blessing came from that. I don't consider it a sacrifice. I don't think we considered a sacrifice at that time, but looking back, you know, we could have said, oh, we've just moved house, we've got two children now, so we'll just stay put. But this is what we're to offer to God, and He calls us to go out and serve Him. We're to put our lives into His hands so that it can be used in His service. So, what is it that God wants us to be and to do? Well, the red verse 9 is a call to let love be genuine, to love one another, to live in harmony, to have. But the next point is to have a spiritual worship or a rational worship. So what's involved is you think about God's mercy in your life. Think about the holy lives that He's called you to. Think about His demands that you have to present your body to Him as a living sacrifice, getting over your life so that He manages it for you. But also, it means it involves a spiritual worship, a rational worship. It means as we're worshipping God, we should use our minds, we should use our hearts, we should use our intellect. All these things are involved in worship. I wonder what you think once the worship is over. Is that the end? It's just the beginning when we come to worship. We should never go out from worship the same way as we came in. True worship changes us. If nothing changes us, then something's wrong. So that's a very challenging statement. When we come to worship, it should be something in that worship we go home with that changes us. Because His word is changing, His mercies are new every morning and evening as we come to contemplate His word. So it's a spiritual worship or rational worship, using our intellect, not automatic worship. I used to belong to a church, as some of you know, and in these days it was a very traditional church. And I even can tell you today what they were preaching on, and what they read, and what prayers they said, because I've got a book at home that tells me. And it can be very spiritual, but in my experience it was very automatic. Everything was there written down for you, and you followed it. in that line of worship. And I think for me, anyway, it became automatic until God opened my eyes. So worship mustn't be automatic, something that just comes to automatically. It should be something that we bring our intellect to, our minds, that letting the actual act of worship change us. It should be spiritual worship, not automatic worship in spirit and truth. So that's a very challenging demand on us. What's involved is a spiritual worship. Was that an event recently, not to give any clues away, but we were at a service recently, and they had a particular youth event, and so the evening service was dedicated to the young folk coming forward to just give testimony of how this event had helped them. And they all lined up one by one, and each one shared what it meant to them and what benefit was it to them. And each one said, oh, on Wednesday. So it went on, both the girls first and then the men afterwards. One wee brave boy said, oh, it's Thursday for me. And everyone testified to the Spirit of God and how it had influenced them that night. I wonder sometimes whether in Presbyterian traditions that we admit the presence of the Holy Spirit, because we're frightened if we've seen the Pentecostal churches and the extremes they go to. But we come to the opposite end. Maybe that's critical. Just a general observation. But it's a challenge to think, you know, it's spiritual worship or rational worship. Spiritual worship is translated here. Just something else that should be involved in our experience. Are we guilty of maybe ignoring the Holy Spirit? How much should we involve the Holy Spirit in our services? What role should we give them? We preach Christ crucified and God glorified. But it's spiritual worship, spirit and in truth. So we need them both. It's very challenging to me, hearing some of these testimonies that night. In Romans 6, he goes over some basic material as well. It says there in Romans 6:13, don't present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Then it goes on in verse 19. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. And then and Timothy says, as you know, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. So what's involved? Reflect on God's mercy. Challenge to live a holy life. A total commitment by presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice to Him. And a spiritual worship. So that's what's involved. And then in verse 2, justification. So don't let yourself be conformed to the world, but be transformed. That's the second kind of topic, justification. We're justified, so don't let yourself be conformed to the world. Peter puts it like this in his letter. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your own former ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So we mustn't live now conformed to the world, to the various manifestations of worldliness by which we are being constantly surrounded, but challenged to do it all for His glory. As you know, we have, is it five senses? And what it's directing us is to watch how we use our senses. In other words, what we look at in our televisions, or more challengingly, at press of a button nowadays, you can come across some very nasty things on the internet. So tempting, isn't it? Just to, and that's the kind of thing that very challenging. We have to use our senses in a God-honoring way, not conform to the world's way of thinking, but also the sense of what we're reading, or what we're watching, or what we're touching. And so it's a challenge to how we're using our senses, so not to be conformed to this world. So be very careful how to use your senses in that way. Somebody once said to me, it's not the first look that's wrong, it's the second look. Maybe the first look's wrong too, but that, you know, I've been persisting on kind of challenge. So we're not to be conformed to this age, but conduct yourself as heirs to age to come. So not to be conformed to this world, but when I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about Jesus' prayer, don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So there's a balance, isn't there? We're not to be conformed to the world, but then there's Jesus praying for us. We're not to isolate ourselves from the world, but we're be kept from the evil one. You're the salt of the earth, after all. You're the light of the world. And so there's that double-sided balance. We're not to be conformed to the world, but living differently within it. It's not to cutting ourselves off, but it's to be like salt and light. When I was first converted, I was working in the Friends Provident in Century, insurance company. They were a very social lot. We went everywhere together. And as I started work, as I said, I was all belonged to this church and thought I was a Christian, but then my eyes were opened and I was converted while working in this environment that was very social and outlooking. And we did everything together. It was a great office in that way. And one of the things they did was they went to the pub. And so I went to the pub with them and enjoyed that. After conversion, I thought, well, what happens now? I still went to the pub with them, but I didn't drink. That was my company. Just an illustration of how you've got to think, how you're not to be conformed to the world, but yet, as Christ says in his prayer, that you'll be kept from the evil one. So not to conform to the world. That's in the active sense. It's something we tend to do to ourselves, conforming to the world, something we're actively involved in. On the other hand, transformation is in the passive. We can't transform ourselves. It's an act of God that will transform us. The challenging thing about this word, it's only occurred, I think, 4 times in the Bible. 2 times it's in the account of the transfiguration. And that's the challenge of that word. Think back to how Jesus was transfigured. He was completely changed. His appearance was changed. And the dramatic change, and that's the word that's used, that God will transfigure you in such a way that you'll be completely different. And it's not something you do to yourself, it's an act of God that transforms you, an inward transformation. And so you use your senses positively, looking at God's word, as it will see that guides you into his will, using your mind in a different way. And so justification means not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by God's Spirit and how God's Spirit works within us and changes us inwardly by renewing our very mind. See, our minds need renewed because unfortunately they're filled with sin, and the transforming of our mind that comes about through God's power cleansing us through that same Spirit I was talking about earlier. The Spirit that sometimes maybe we overlook and forget about. It's through the Spirit that he'll help us be transformed, that he will transform us And as a result of that, we'll become knowledgeable of his will as he transforms, as it says, as you live this kind of life, that you'll be able to discern the will of God, because your mind is so fixed in the scriptures that she's speaking through, that you'll know what God's will is for you. It will be evident what God wants to do in your life. Thinking back to our call, there was no doubt about our call we received. No doubt at all. Both of us received it separately at different times. It's encouraging to know that when you're concentrating on the scriptures and spiritual activity of worship, that God's will is so clear that you know that you're doing the right thing. And that's what it's saying here. If we live that kind of life, we'll know what God wants us to do. So, justification then, we're justified. Therefore, what's involved? Contemplate his mercy. Called to a holy living. Presenting your bodies over to him as a living sacrifice. Spiritual worship. Justified, it means not conforming to this world, but being transformed. And finally, justification means we act as one body. It's calling us to act as one body in Christ. And David, I was reading in the Old Testament recently, and it says, David, he did everything he did, had great success. Everything he did, had great success, as God was with him. And God was with him. So, when God does work through us, it tells us not to be proud, but to think of ourselves soberly. So, it's a question of not becoming proud when God uses us in his service. It's also a question of not undervaluing the gifts that God has given to you. And that means perhaps listening to other people, saying to you, you know, you've got this gift of administration, and you're put into the sides of administration all the time. Or you've got this gift or something else of preaching. And you've got these gifts that are listed here of prophecy, of serving, of teaching. It's a question of these different gifts within the body being used. And it's nothing to become proud of. It says David had great success as God was with him. So anything that we can contribute to God's service, it's only because God is with us. So we don't come proud. But neither do we undervalue. I think that's what life involves, undervaluing your gift and being not too humble, but just undervaluing. That's also wrong. If we think of ourselves soberly as part of the body of Christ, and to think that God has given each one of us a different gift in its diversity, that is unity, as we work together as one body, Christ being head of that body. And there's diversity within the unity. And Peter, I believe, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's faded grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified. So we're called to be blessing to others, using our gift for others. And the important thing is to remember that every single believer has at least one gift, if not more. And what is encouraging us as a congregation is to use whatever gift that is together as one body and for the benefit of others. And to find out what that gift is, listen to others, what they're saying about it, and to try to judge. So justified means we act as one body in diversity but in unity. And as this list of gifts that are listed at the end as an example of some of the gifts that God has given. Prophecy is a gift. There's two ways of reading that word prophecy. One is forth-telling. and other, it's not just future telling, it's somebody who's gifted in forth telling. That's a gift. We had somebody in Leith this morning, and there's no doubt about it, that man was gifted with prophecy in that sense, as he preached God's word and opened it up to us. That's a gift from God. And we're really blessed when that man opened up God's word for us this morning, and at a really challenging time. But then there's a gift of serving. The word there is the word used for deacons. But it's noticing, remembering Romans 16, verse 1, that Phoebe is described as a deacon. It's the word used, the same word that's used. So it's not just talking to men, I don't think. Serving can be, as Phoebe explains, it's a table ministry that can be held within the church of people, not just ordained deacons, but people who have been called to be practical, maybe a practical gift. Teaching is a different gift. It's studying His Word and explaining it very simply. I don't think it's one of my gifts. I know people that have this teaching gift and foretelling gift by studying His Word. Remember one of our ministers, Nath, he was very gifted foreteller, preacher, prophecy, if you like. He was also a very gifted teacher. I remember someday towards the end of his ministry reading a part in the Old Testament, was it Ezra or something, and it says there about, and he made the word of God so clear. It was really a gift in that particular preacher. A gift of encouraging. When's the last time you went up to someone and encouraged them about what they're doing? Yeah, you sang well tonight, Harry. So just wee words of encouragement, not just to highlight one person, but I know Harry. Or not, there's this gift of encouraging, to get along beside someone and just encouraging them. A gift of giving. Verse 13 that we read there. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. There's a gift of giving that some people have. A gift of being leaders, a good organizer, and a gift of showing mercy. So all these justification means using whatever gift God has given you within the body and offering it up to God as a holy sacrifice to Him. So we've been justified, so offer yourself to God. We've been justified, so act as one body. May God bless these few thoughts to us. And as I said, we're going to finish by taking that paraphrase from Lamentations, "Great is thy faithfulness." grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.